Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, before we hear God's word, please join your hearts together with me once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, your words are pure words. We truly delight in them. And, O Lord, when the wicked come against the righteous, Lord, we look for salvation in your word. Lord, we pray that tonight, as we hear your promises proclaimed, we pray that by your Spirit you would heal us. Lord, cleanse us from all defilement and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, beloved, this is the word of God. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of God. The words and actions described here that we find in this section, they are virtually repeated in chapter 9, verse 35. And I've mentioned this before. This is what that chapter says. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Then we see there, later in chapter 9, we see Jesus calling the rest of his disciples, all 12 of them. So once we get there, you'll see that Jesus calls the rest of his closest disciples. So you have almost a mirror image there at the end of chapter 9, in the beginning of chapter 10, of what is going on here at the end of chapter 4. Jesus here in chapter 4 begins to call his disciples. And he is going throughout Galilee, the northern part of Israel, teaching and preaching and healing many. And so you have a mirror image there of two accounts of virtually the same thing. Now, why is this important to note? Well, this is one way to kind of give structure to this gospel. Chapters 4 through 9, we have a general description of Jesus' public ministry. That is what we are going to begin looking at. It's a general description of the ministry of Jesus. It consisted in, as we see here, it consisted in preaching, teaching, and miracles or healings. But what we will see come into view more clearly as when we get out of this section, past chapter 9 and 10, what we will see is the confrontation between Jesus' ministry and the nation of Israel. That's where we're headed. There is a direct confrontation between what Jesus is doing in his ministry, preaching and healing, and the nation of Israel and the state that she was in at this time. There would be a direct conflict between the two. Now, this would take some time, but slowly and surely, Israel would finally reject Jesus. In that confrontation, she will finally reject Jesus and have him crucified. With all of their religious talk, that is the Israelites, with all their religious talk about God and all their religious forms and ceremonies that they were so careful to keep, in the end, what that showed was that they really hated God. They hated God because they hated Christ. Then they had him crucified. This was proven, the state of their heart was proven when they had God's very own son murdered, even though they were God's people. Nevertheless, they did not love God. So that's where we're headed. We're not there yet, but that's where we're headed. Now, from an earthly perspective, Jesus' ministry to Israel, that's why he came, or part of why he came, he said his ministry was first and foremost to his own people, to the people of Israel. Well, from an earthly perspective, that ministry was an utter failure. They completely rejected him. But this ministry, his ministry is only just beginning here. And what we see starting to happen is that great crowds are attracted to him from Israel. We see this beginning to happen in verse 24. We see that his fame, that is news about him, it began to spread throughout Syria. Now, this area referred to as Syria, it signified a wide area of influence. So at the beginning of his ministry, he had a lot of popularity. The report of what he was doing spread very far. The news traveled extensively all the way through Syria. Notice the mention of not just a few sick people in verse 24, but all the sick are mentioned. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick. And then in verse 25, we see that great crowds followed him in Galilee, which was in the north. Great crowds came from the Decapolis, which just means 10 cities. These cities were found mostly east of the Jordan. And then people from Jerusalem in the far south of Israel and even beyond the Jordan. So people from all over the region were heard about what Jesus was doing, and they flocked to his ministry. So at the beginning, he had a lot of popularity. And so in Matthew's mind, in this gospel, Jesus' initial popularity, it was not insignificant. He makes it clear here that there was some popularity in the beginning. This isn't, in other words, this ministry from Jesus, it isn't an unknown, obscure phenomenon. It was not something that was held in secret. People found out. His fame spread to all the region. Hordes of Jews flocked to Jesus initially. Now, why were they doing this? Why were they flocking to Jesus initially? Well, one reason was very clear here. He healed their sick. He healed them. He cast out demons. He healed them. He brought them healing. They brought him their sick, and he healed them. Now, we'll come back to this in a minute, but for now, this is what we have. We have general descriptions of Jesus' ministry and a large and wide attraction and popularity among the Jews, even among some of the Gentiles. A good measure of popularity from these great crowds. We're told in verse 23 that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. This is what Jesus was doing. Again, this is a general description of Jesus' ministry. Now, these two actions here that are described, teaching and preaching, I think they are two distinct types of ministry of the word. Teaching and preaching of the word. That's what's described here. The proclamation of the gospel has with it the idea of public proclamation, a public announcement of something new, a public announcement. So it's announced to a general public. Teaching, on the other hand, is perhaps more focused. It could be thought of as further instruction on what has been publicly announced. So in preaching, you have a public announcement. In teaching, if you could put it this way, you dive deeper into what has been publicly announced, or you look at some other angle of what has been publicly announced. Now, of course, there's overlap in the two. We get taught through preaching and through teaching. You teach what has been proclaimed, and so there's some overlap, but there is some distinction, I think, can be made there. So this preaching that Jesus is doing here, it's a public announcement of something new, some new event. Jesus' preaching is public proclamation of something new, but it's not something that is entirely new. It's something that is, instead, we can think of it as proclamation of the fulfillment of what was old, the fulfillment of the promises of the old. That is what is new about Jesus' preaching. It's the fulfillment of what has already been foretold. Now, in this context, it is the proclamation of the fulfillment of all the promises in the old covenant. All the promises that came to God's people are being fulfilled in Christ. The kingdom has come. He is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this proclamation of the gospel is done through words. It is done through preaching of words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. This is what Jesus preached. It's what John the Baptist preached. Or you might think of the very next section, which we'll get into, Lord willing, very shortly, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These words are part of the proclamation of the gospel, the public announcement of the fulfillment of the kingdom. But this gospel is also demonstrated or authenticated through deeds, through actions. Here, these deeds are referred to as healings. Jesus healed their sick. But the other deed, if we can call it that, is Christ's own physical presence in history. The very fact that he is standing here in Israel proclaiming the good news testifies to the reality of the coming of the kingdom. It authenticates his preaching. The fact that he physically walked among them, taught in their synagogues, touched them, and was touched by them. All these facts, the fact that his physical body hung on a Roman cross and was finally laid in the tomb, the fact that his physical body was raised 3 days later, he did all of this for the sins of his people. All of this signaled the spiritual and physical reality of the coming of the kingdom. The fact that he was there, that he was able to be touched, that he died and was buried and rose again, signaled and testified to the reality that the kingdom had come. And that is what he preached. His deeds authenticated what he preached. Now remember what Matthew said about the region where Jesus dwelled. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. In Jesus' person, they saw with their eyes. They saw with their eyes the Son of God in the flesh, in his person, and in his healing miracles that we'll discuss, that we'll look at here. Through his preaching, they heard with their ears the coming of the kingdom. So they truly did see a great light. Now, Jesus is no longer physically present with us like he was during this time. But the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, it continues to happen. Jesus is still the content of that preaching. We still proclaim Christ. He is the content of what we publicly announce. His physical presence on earth once already, and his soon-to-be physical presence on earth again, this is part of the gospel message that he will come again, that his physical presence will be experienced by every single person on the earth. That is part of the gospel message. Jesus is who we hear from. He is what we hear about, both in public proclamation and in teaching and in further instruction on the gospel message. And so we still physically hear the Lord's voice. We do hear from our Lord still today. But what about seeing him? Do we see him today? Of course, Jesus is not here. We can't see him physically. But the Lord has not left us completely without physical evidence of the reality of the kingdom. In baptism and the Lord's Supper, properly administered, what happens? We see and we feel the reality of the coming of the kingdom. We can see. Our skin touches the physical elements in these actions that we take place in the church through baptism and the Lord's Supper, the sacraments. Jesus has given us these visible physical signs. He's given us these sacraments to confirm and to seal what we hear in the gospel. So again, we don't see Jesus today. He's not with us, but we do see these things. We do see the water. We do see the bread and the wine in the sacraments. And those things seal what we hear in the public proclamation and in the instruction that we receive. And so Jesus is still doing this today. He is still making the kingdom known to his people, making the coming of the kingdom known. And so the gospel is news. It is a proclamation of news, a public announcement of something new, but it is also good news. It is an announcement of something infinitely good. Good for those who embrace its message. It is good for those who take hold of Christ in that message. And so it is good news. Jesus, in fact, will give 9 Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in the next section, declaring the eternal goodness, the blessedness of the gospel. I'll read just a few. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And on and on. So this is good news that is proclaimed still today. And we're told here as well that Jesus preached. He, in this general description of his ministry, he preached. He preached the good news. We're also told that Jesus taught in their synagogues. This is part of what he was doing at this time. He taught in the Jewish synagogues. Now, what was a Jewish synagogue? Well, one thing that it was not is that it was not the temple. Do not equate the synagogues that are mentioned here with the temple. Teaching and worship took place at the temple in Jerusalem for sure. That it's certain that teaching and worship took place there, but synagogues were many. There were several synagogues, many synagogues that Jesus taught in. There was only one temple. Now, Jewish synagogues were separate buildings. They were separate buildings from the temple. Remember, the temple was an actual building where sacrifices were offered. Teaching and worship did take place there, but these synagogues were separate buildings, separate from the temple, and they were used for Jewish worship of God. The word referred to a building, the synagogue, it referred to a building, but at the building, Jews gathered to hear instruction in the law. They gathered there to pray and to give gifts to the poor. That's what took place in these buildings. And so if you're looking for perhaps a Jewish counterpart to what we do today, what we're doing tonight, gathering together in this building to hear the word, if you're looking for a Jewish counterpart to what we do in our day at our church buildings, you probably shouldn't look to the temple necessarily, but to these meeting places where Jesus taught, these synagogues. Jesus, listen to this, Jesus will say this about the Jewish hypocrites. Of course, there's significant differences, but there are some similarities. Jesus will say this about the Jewish hypocrites. He says, "When you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet like the hypocrites do in the synagogues." So they gave to the needy in the synagogues, but of course, the hypocrites like to make it known. They like to make it announced that they were giving to the poor. He also said, "Do not pray like the hypocrites who like to stand and pray in the synagogues." So they prayed in these synagogues. And of course, again, the hypocrites like to bring attention to themselves in these services. And so it wasn't abnormal for Jesus, the Jewish teacher of the law, to teach in their synagogues. This was normal. A Jewish rabbi to teach in these synagogues was a normal thing. It wasn't abnormal. But perhaps what was abnormal about this particular teaching from Jesus, was that he was not a hypocrite. He was not like these others who taught in the synagogues. He taught with authority. He healed by the authority given to him by the Father. So something very different was going on here than what they were used to in these synagogues. The synagogues were, simply put, meeting places for worship. That's what they were. And that's what we do. We're in a church building. This is a church building, not just a building. It's a church building because the members of the church gather here for worship. There's nothing particularly special about this building per se, about the specific building. But it's that we gather here for worship. We gather here to hear the word, to pray, to give alms to the poor. In fact, James uses the same word here to refer to the gathering of Christians for worship. The word that's translated synagogue, James uses in his epistle. This is chapter 2 in the first verses. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly," or synagogue, it's the same word, is translated as assembly. He's speaking to the New Testament church. "If a rich man comes into your synagogue," your assembly, your gathering for worship, "and a poor man comes, don't show deference to the rich man." You should be impartial. That's what James was saying there. So in a sense then, Jesus is still doing this today. Even though he isn't physically present, he does still teach and preach by his Spirit in the gathering of his people, in the assemblies of his people. He teaches us through his word by the mouths of his servant and of his servants. Where does he do this? In these meeting places for worship, in these buildings that we meet for worship. That is where Jesus still teaches us. He still proclaims to us in the faithful teaching and preaching of the word. And so Jesus here, in this description of his ministry, he went throughout the region preaching and teaching. Again, it wasn't strange for Jesus, a Jewish teacher, to be doing this, but he also wasn't just another Jewish teacher. This is the Son of God in the flesh. This Jesus teaching and preaching, this one who is teaching and preaching in their synagogues like would be normal for a Jewish teacher to do, this Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. And a few of them recognized that fact, truly recognized that God was speaking to them through his teaching and preaching. So there is something vastly different going on here with this Jewish teacher of the law. Now, as part of visibly proving his eternal sonship, Jesus performed miracles, and that's what we see in this section. Here he performed miracles of healings as well as other things, and we'll talk about this in just a second. Now, all kinds of physical defects and sicknesses are listed here. There is nothing new under the sun. If you look at this list here that we're given about the kinds of sicknesses, the kinds of suffering that these people were going through, there's nothing new under the sun. The Jewish families in Jesus' day faced the same kinds of diseases and sicknesses that we face today. There's nothing different. These sicknesses and diseases and deformities, they can cause, as we all know, they can cause a great deal of suffering and pain. That is what comes with these various types of maladies. When it says here that Jesus healed them, that is what happened. He alleviated permanently their suffering, their pain. Now imagine for a minute, think about this with me. Imagine one person who's a paralytic. He's perhaps, for example, he's lame in his legs. He cannot walk. For some amount of time, he could not walk. He had to be carried to Jesus. In our day, he would have been in a wheelchair, had been pushed to Jesus or roll himself in a wheelchair up to Jesus. And this person approaches Jesus, and Jesus heals him with a word. His legs are restored. He can walk again. He gets up. He can walk. His legs are permanently healed. He can walk again, never to go back to being lame in his legs ever again. Now, what does that mean for that person? What does that mean for him? Well, the terrible suffering and the pain associated with being paralyzed, which would cause a great deal of suffering, the pain and suffering associated with being lame in the legs, that was completely gone, permanently gone at that moment. And so after so many years, however long it was that he had suffered from this pain, suffered in this way, in a moment, by a word from Christ or by a touch from Christ, he was permanently healed from that pain for the rest of his life. And that's just one person. And so it's no wonder that the report of what Jesus was doing spread so extensively. Think about it. It's one person experienced that type of healing. That person would return to his hometown fully healed. They would see him walking around. And they would ask him, how would this happen? How are you no longer paralyzed? And he would say, Jesus of Nazareth. I went to see Jesus of Nazareth. He touched me. He said a word and I was permanently healed. Now, whoever heard this, if they had any types of diseases like we see here or any sicknesses, they would naturally want to be healed too. And perhaps they would tell others, my cousin just got healed from paralysis from this Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to be possibly healed. What do you have? Do you have something that you think could be healed as well? And then all of them would see Jesus and be healed and so on and so on. So you can understand and see how his news spread so far and wide and how it spread so extensively. This is what was going on. Now, Matthew mentions paralytics, those who are lame in at least their legs. Now, we, of course, still see these today. People are born with deformed body parts or something happens in the course of their life that causes them to be permanently disabled. These things cause permanent lifelong difficulties. There's a mention here of people who had seizures. Again, even in our day, in 2021, in our day of vast medical advancements, there are still certain types of seizures that people experience that have unknown causes that cannot be treated. The doctors don't know where they come from, and they don't know how to treat it. That is still experience today, these types of seizures. That's what's mentioned here in Jesus' day, seizures. Matthew talks about these in this way. He says, those afflicted with various diseases and pains. Now this whole phrase, afflicted with various diseases and pains, it means something like this. It means something like badly experiencing harm or pain as a result of these diseases. And so the focus is, of course, on the diseases, on the disabilities, but it's also on the pain that it causes, the suffering that they had to endure. Leprosy, a skin disease, would be included here. A discharge of blood. In our day, we might think of cancer, skin cancer, heart, liver, lungs, skin disease, tumors, COVID, pneumonia, diabetes, loss of hearing, loss of sight. The list goes on and on. Again, there's no difference. There's nothing new under the sun. We still experience these things that are mentioned here in this section. He talks about those oppressed by demons. Now, Lord willing, we'll look at demon possession a little later, and we'll also talk about healings a little later in this gospel, but we'll look at demon possession a little bit later. Scripture, for now, it'll be good to note that Scripture affirms the real presence of demons in the world. They are evil spiritual beings, and they are able to possess people, to take them over, inhabit their bodies, as we see here. And in this way, they cause physical pain or even deformities. He cast out demons. He cast out demons from those who were possessed by demons. They are servants of Satan. We see in the Gospels that they speak. They can be at one time many. There can be many of them in one place at one time. And we also see that there's a direct connection between demon possession and physical suffering. So a person who has been demon-possessed and who has that demon cast out experiences the alleviation of physical suffering. The demon can cause a person to be physically suffer. And we'll see also, we see in the Gospels also, that a particular demon almost caused a child to die. So a person can be possessed by a demon. That's very clear in this Gospel. For a person to have a demon cast out of him, it meant that he was also physically healed as well. This is what is going on here. And this section gives us a general description of the kinds of healings Jesus performed. So Jesus healed people and he also cast out demons. And we're given the description of the kinds of healings that Jesus did. And we will be able to look at these more closely as we move along in the next few chapters. But a couple of things can be said here. All of these causes of suffering, these are important to note, all of these causes of suffering listed here, they are specific examples of the miserable and horrible consequences of sin. Man experiences pain and suffering from diseases and demons because of sin. Men, women, and children, we are in a state of weakness, not because we have not found a cure for these things yet, but because we are descendants of Adam, because we have rebelled against God. That is why we experience these things in every form. This is why in chapter 9, when people brought to Jesus a paralytic, what did Jesus say? He said, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." We experience these sufferings. Children even experience these types of sufferings because of sin. It is man's fault that we go through this. The pains listed here are the real physical consequences and visible manifestations of the spiritually diseased human heart. That is the problem. Apart from Christ, friends, our heart is paralyzed. Apart from Christ, our heart is spiritually diseased. Our heart is a playground for demons, apart from the saving power of Christ. This is what we need to be desperately healed from this oppression, from the spiritual oppression that we brought on ourselves. This is what Jesus does for those who believe. He heals you spiritually, permanently. Heals you spiritually. The healing that you desperately need, he gives to you once you embrace the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. Now notice the absolute power and the infinite goodness of Jesus. He healed every affliction, every disease. They brought all the sick and he healed them all. Every affliction, he healed them. That is the power of Jesus that's being displayed here. Now, there is no one in heaven or on earth who is able to heal you like Jesus can. That is what is being made clear here. No one is like Jesus. No one can do what he does. No one can heal us like Jesus can. This is part of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we may still suffer physically in this life. As Christians who are permanently healed spiritually, we do still experience physical sufferings that sometimes can be lifelong. But Jesus offers healing from a more terrible disease, and that disease is enslavement to sin. That is what Jesus heals us from. Now, that is something that can be said here. A couple more quick things here as we close. In Jesus' day, just as in our day, people did experience physical healing. We've already said this. They were healed. A lame man was made able to walk. They experienced healing from God, but they did not give him thanks. They did not respond to that physical healing with worship and obedience. Many of those physically healed here were not spiritually healed because of their hardness of heart. Now, God is good. He is good to all people, unbeliever and believers alike. He is good to them all. He's good to all of us. Any alleviation from physical pain that man experiences in this life, whether he be a believer or an unbeliever, whether it be from medical advancements, from medicine, from technology, or whether it be from some unexplained reversals, this still happens today. People are healed for unexplained reasons. Of course, as Christians, we know that God does this. He can heal people according to his will in whatever way he pleases. But whatever pain that is alleviated from our lives for however long, in whatever way, all of that comes to man because of the goodness of God, because he's good, and he's good to evil people. That is true, but people don't recognize that. They don't give thanks for that. The difference among men is whether or not they give thanks to God and they glorify him for this goodness. Many of these people who experience this infinite goodness from the hands of Jesus did not give him thanks. They did not respond with obedience. And so that is one thing to think about here, that every good gift comes from above. It comes from God. Every good gift. The difference between men is whether or not we give thanks for those gifts. Lastly, what we have here in this section, what we have here is an intrusion into this age for a brief moment, Jesus healing every affliction, every disease, of what our existence will be like, believers, what believers' existence will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. When Christ comes again, believers will be raised with imperishable bodies that are filled with perfected souls. In that day, paralysis will be gone forever, diseases, viruses gone forever, anxiety, depression, mental pains gone forever, deformities, physical disabilities gone forever, Satan and demons gone forever, never to be dealt with again. Not one drop of blood will come out of the human body of believers on that day. And this is because of the blood that came out of Christ's body. That is what will happen when Christ comes again, when we physically see him once again. And here, we have an intrusion, a preview of that day. He healed all of their diseases. He healed all of their afflictions. He healed them all, permanently, forever. That is what we will experience as believers in Christ when he comes again. He healed every disease, every affliction. Now, most importantly, though, when Christ comes again, our struggle with sin will be gone forever. We will no longer fight against sin. And that is the reason why we experience these types of suffering. That is what we look forward to when Christ comes again on the last day. He healed every disease, every affliction. They brought all their sick, and he healed them.